I know those of you that were here for Sunday school think you might be getting a double dose this morning, because Sunday school lesson was from this same passage of Scripture. And here's what I do, just so you know what I do. When we get a new Sunday school book, I usually go through the whole thing, read all the lessons at one or two settings. And then I don't study again on a weekly basis until I get my sermon done. Because I don't want to stay away from something because the Sunday school lesson has it, nor do I want to on purpose, teach you something twice that brother teach you something again that Brother Leonard's already taught you in Sunday school. I just don't want to have to. I don't want to, my mind to guide me. I want the Lord to guide me, and so I read all the lessons at when we first get the book, and then I get my sermons done. Then I go back and read the lesson. And if I hadn't done that this week, I might be preaching on something different. But I feel the Lord wants me to preach this message this morning. There's no doubt in my mind that Jesus knew the Old Testament. Of course, he wrote the Bible. He is the Word, the Bible calls him. But many, many times in the New Testament, we find Jesus referring to something that happened in the Old Testament. And he did in John chapter 3, verse 14, where he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And he's referring in John chapter 3, verse 14, to an event that's recorded in Numbers chapter 21. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 21, and we're going to read a few verses. I want to read you this story. Most of you are familiar with it, but I always think it's important to know the stories in the Old Testament, especially the ones that Jesus referred to. And he referred to this one. So Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 4, here's what the Bible says. "And they, the children of Israel, journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.'" They're talking about the manna that came every morning from heaven. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." You know, I've never understood why people that make up shows for TVs and movies have never made a movie or a TV program about this story. What a wonderful story. And this morning, I want to just make four observations about this story, and then I'm going to come back and apply it to us today. I want to point out to you, first of all, that the people in this story were God's people. These were his chosen people. These were the people that he had picked. Of all the nations in the earth, he had picked these people. They were all descendants of Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, and the Bible says, "And the Lord had said unto Abram, 'I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thy shall be a blessing.'" And then in Genesis chapter 17, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generation, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee." And that promise that God made, boy, I didn't know we had that. There we go. You just never know what's going to happen when you come to this place. But God made that promise to Abraham, and it passed to Isaac and to Jacob. And these people that were in this story that we read a moment ago are God's chosen people. They are the descendants of Abraham. They are the descendants of Isaac. They are the descendants of Jacob. And God had made a covenant with them and an agreement with them. And that agreement was, I'll be your God, you be my people. And because they were his people, God took care of them. Now, I don't have time to tell you the whole story this morning, so let me just give you the Cliff's Notes versions. These were the people that he brought out of Egypt. These were the people that he brought out of bondage and spoiled Egypt as they came out and brought the riches of Egypt out with them. These were the people that he led through the Red Sea. And as he led them through the Red Sea and as Pharaoh's army followed, they were all drowned in that sea. These were the people that God was leading through the wilderness, feeding them every day with bread from heaven. Now, and I'll talk to you about that bread in just a minute, but with bread from heaven and water from the rock. These were a people that God made sure their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes grew with their feet so their shoes didn't wear out. These were people that God was watching over. The Bible says he led them by day by a cloud and a pillar of cloud. He led them by night by a pillar of fire. And every day God had his eye on his people and he was taking care of them. And because they were his people, he was leading them to a place that he wanted them to go. He was leading them to that place called the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. Joshua and Caleb described it in Numbers chapter 13 when they said, "We came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." And they brought back some pomegranates and other fruit to show the people. So these were God's people, chosen by God, taken care of by God, and being led to a land that he wanted them to go. Second observation I would point out to you this morning: they sinned. They sinned. We read, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They were wandering through the wilderness. They were not walking on a beaten path. They were making the path as they went. It was hot, and it was a hard way. And so they said, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. They said, "You brought us out here in the wilderness to die. We should have stayed in Egypt. We had plenty to eat and plenty to drink back in Egypt. But you brought us out here. We have very little water. And the only bread we have is this light bread, the bread that came from heaven. And I think the manna was good. But I don't know about you, when I eat something over and over and over and over again, pretty soon it doesn't become good. I told you a story about when my mom left me home when I was in grade school. And I used to love Nutty Donuts. She left 2 dozen. I ate them all in one setting. I hate Nutty Donuts. So I can understand and identify with the people. I mean, they were eating this manna over and over and over and over again, and they got discouraged, and they said, "We should have stayed back in Egypt." And they started complaining to God, and they started complaining to Moses. And I want you to know that complaining is a sin. It's all right to make, you know, to have constructive criticism. It's all right to make suggestions. But when you get to the point where you say to God, "Hey, I don't want to be here. I'd just soon be back where I was before. I don't like it here. You're not taking care of me. You're not watching out for me." You are telling God that you don't recognize his watch care over you. He was watching out for those people. He was providing for them day by day. He loved them. And when they complained to God and they complained to Moses, and by the way, it wasn't the first time. If you go back and you read the story, and let me just read a few verses. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses. In chapter 16, verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. Chapter 17, verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses. Numbers 11, 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. Time after time after time, they said, God, you're not being good to us. God, you're not taking care of us. God, we wish we were back in Egypt where we had plenty to eat and plenty to drink. And God took it and took it and took it. And thank God he's a merciful God. Thank God that He doesn't punish us the first time that we sin. Thank God that he gave us chance after chance after chance to hear about Jesus and get saved. But he listened to the people complain over and over and over and over again. And he finally said, it's a sin and they need to pay for sin. And so the Bible says that he sent fiery serpents, snakes. Where's Brother Larry? Oh, there's Brother Larry's a guy that loves snakes. He sees one, he runs. He's like his pastor. I see one, I run. I don't want anything to do with snakes. But these fiery serpents, and they were fiery because they had a bite that was fiery. When they bit you, it burned. God sent these fiery serpents among the people, and the Bible says that every person a snake bit died. Died. Every person. Doesn't matter if you were young or old. Doesn't matter if you were rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you were close to God or far apart from God. It didn't matter. When the snakes came, they were no respecters of person, and they just bit whoever was close to them. Adults, little children, senior citizens. Whoever was in their path, they bit, and the Bible says that everybody that was bit by the snake died. When the people of Israel saw this, they realized that they had made a mistake. And they went running to Moses, and they said, Moses, we've sinned against God and we've sinned against you. We've complained. Pray, or go to the Lord and pray for us. And we read the story. Moses goes to God, and his prayer is not recorded, but God's answer is recorded. God said, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a snake. And we read in the next verse that he made it out of brass. And I want you to put it on a pole. And I want you to lift it up. And I want you to tell the people that if anybody's been bitten by the snake, all they got to do is look at the snake that you've made and lift it up on a pole. If they look at that snake, they will live. But if they don't look at it and they've been bitten by a snake, they will die. And the Bible says that Moses made a snake, he put it on a pole, and he lifted it up. And he shouted God's message. He said, hey, if you've been bitten by a snake and you don't want to die, the only thing that you need to do is look at this snake. Look at this one that I've lifted up on the pole. He is your salvation. He is your way to life. Now look, and again, I don't know if Moses said this, but he probably did. He said, you're not going to live any other way. There's no snake bite medicine that we can give you that will cure what's coming if the snake has bit you. None of our doctors can help you. There's nothing that you can do if you don't want to die and you've been bitten by the snake but to look at this one. It's the only thing that will save you. It's the only thing that will give your life back because your life's about to end. Because everybody that's been bitten by a snake has died. Don't think you're going to be different. Don't think, well, yes, I've been bitten by a snake, but I'm going to be different from everybody else. I'm going to live. Moses would say, no, you're not. It may take some longer than others, but the result is all the same. If you've been bitten by one of these fiery serpents, it results in the same thing for every person, and that is death. And the only hope that you have is to look to this serpent that I put on this pole, that God told me to put on the pole, that God told me to lift up. The only hope you have is to look at this serpent and live. And live. What a wonderful story. What an exciting story. And as Jesus was talking to that man, that Jewish leader that came to him by night, that one that came that was called Nicodemus, and he wanted to know how to get into the kingdom of God. And Jesus told him, well, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, how can an old man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born again? And as they were talking about that subject, about how to get into the kingdom of God, Jesus referred back to the story and said, as Moses in the wilderness lifted up that serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus was the Son of Man. And what he was telling Nicodemus is, the only way that you can be saved is to look to me, the uplifted one. Let me make four observations that apply the story to us this morning. Observation number one, you are one of God's chosen people. You say, oh, preacher, but I'm not Jewish. I'm not talking about being a Jew. I'm talking about you are a person that God has chosen that he wants as part of his family. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2:13, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And so God has chosen you. Listen to me. Every single person here, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, what you've done, God has chosen you. He wants you to be part of his family. I don't know about you. That makes me feel pretty good. I'm talking about the one that created the universe. I'm talking about the one that spoke everything into existence. He has chosen you. He wants you in his family. Because he does, he takes care of us. You know, God takes care of us even before we get saved. He watches out for us. I can't tell you how many testimonies I've heard of people that says, you know, I was in this situation, I should have been dead. Just before they got saved, I should have been dead. But God miraculously spared my life. He takes care of us. And by the way, just like he did to his people, the Jews, the Israelites, he wants us to go to a place that he's prepared for us. He prepared the promised land for them, a land that flowed with milk and honey. He's prepared heaven for us. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will doubtless come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let me make it just abundantly clear. God wants every single one of you to go to heaven. Every single one. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. Doesn't matter what you've done. God wants you to go to heaven. He has a place prepared, or he will prepare a place for you in heaven. He will. And he wants every single one of you to go. Observation number two, like the Israelites, we've sinned. Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us have done something that would be considered a sin. You say, preacher, what's a sin? Very simple. It's doing something God said don't do, or it's not doing something that God said do. That's in its basic form. That's what sin is. It's doing something God said not to, or it's not doing something that God said to. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Not the physical death that the Israelites experienced in Numbers 21, but spiritual death where we're separated from God. As sinners, that sin breaks up our relationship that God wants us to have with him. And so, we're his people. He's chosen us, but we've sinned. And the result of our sin is just like the Israelites. The result of our sin is death, being separated from God. But just like in that story, there was a way out. There's a way out for us too. And our way out is Jesus. He said, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. Sometimes I just like to picture in my mind how ordinary people reacted in the stories that I read in the Old Testament. I can see a dad whose family has been bitten by that snake, hearing the message from Moses. Hey, if you've been bitten by the snake, all you have to do is look at this serpent that I'm lifting up on this pole. It's your cure. If you look at it, you live. If you don't look at it, you'll die. And I can see a dad going to his wife and then to each of his children and saying, hey, look, look, look. Look at the snake and you'll live. Look at the snake. And I can see him maybe talking to somebody like Jameson, who, you know, whose mind goes to a million different things. I can see him just clapping her hands and said, Jameson, just look. Look at the uplifted serpent. That's the only chance you have to live. You've been bitten by the snake. But look at the serpent. It's your way to live. And I'm sure every dad and mom in that crowd that day made sure that their children understood the way to salvation. They couldn't look for him. They might have taken their head and, you know, directed it toward the snake. Don't say anything. They may have taken his head and directed it toward the snake, but they couldn't look for him. They couldn't look for him. In fact, I think if there was anybody that you loved in the crowd that day, you did the same thing. You made the message abundantly clear to those that you loved. The only way that you can be saved is up to look at that uplifted serpent. I want to tell you this morning, when our Savior was lifted up on the cross and he hung between heaven and earth, When man despised him enough to hang him on that cross, and when God, because he bore all our sin, turned his back, when he hung between heaven and earth, he was that uplifted serpent. And when Jesus told Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He's the only hope that we have. You won't get saved any other way. Just like the Sunday school lesson this morning, this is a repeat. You don't get into heaven any other way. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You don't get into heaven by being good enough. You don't get into heaven by coming to church. You don't get into heaven by being baptized. You get into heaven by coming to the uplifted Savior and believing in him. Oh, I wish I could read people's hearts this morning. I wish I could go up and down the aisles and pick out those of you who have never asked Jesus to be your Savior. I would come up to you and I would do just like a dad did back in that day in the wilderness. I'd say, look, look to the cross. Look to the Savior. That's the only hope you have for getting into heaven. It's the only hope you have for not dying and be separated from God forever and ever and ever. The only hope you have is Jesus Christ. Would you look to him? Would you to receive him? I can't read your hearts this morning. I think most people here this morning are saved. But I don't know for sure. Only you do. Only you do. And I beg you this morning, if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, if you've never looked to that one that was lifted to that cross, who on that cross paid the price for your sin. And I know he's not on the cross. Thank God he's not on the cross. He went into the grave 3 days, 3 nights. He rose. He defeated death. And he purchased for us peace with God. And this morning, if you'll look to him, a risen Savior, He'll save you. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you do that this morning? Would you? I mean, if there's just one here this morning that's never done it, this message is for you. God had this message, the Sunday school lesson and the message this morning, just for you, that you would ask Jesus to be your Savior. Would you do it this morning? The Bible says today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You know, when those people were bit by the snake, I don't think they knew how long they had. I mean, I don't think the snake bit you and you just keeled over immediately. I think there was some time between the bite and between death. And when Moses lifted up that serpent, everybody that was bitten had a chance to look. I don't know where he got, but he got somewhere where everybody could see it. Just like today, everybody has a chance to come to Jesus. Everybody. Would you come? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for making it so clear and so plain. Thank you for reminding us this morning of what our salvation is all about. And I pray if there's just one person here this morning that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, that right now during this time of invitation that you would speak to their hearts, that Holy Spirit, you would help them see their sin. You would help them see the penalty of that sin. And you would help them see the one who died and paid for that sin. And Father, help them to come right now and where they're sitting, to go to Jesus and ask Jesus to save them. Help them to say, oh, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know that. And I understand there's a penalty for that sin. But I believe when you died on Calvary, you died for me. And this morning, I ask you to be my Savior. And Father, if somebody's prayed that, would you help them in just a moment as we sing this next song to come down the aisle and tell us that they've done it, so that we can rejoice with them. If there's somebody here that needs some help in doing it, I pray, Father, you'd help them come and we'll help them. We'll show them from the Bible how to do it. Just bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts as Christians. Help us to realize that we have a responsibility to point others to the uplifted Savior, and that time is short. We need to be about it now. Again, Father, please bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.